Carl's prayer as we do. We're so thankful for this opportunity. And what I do ask for that you would answer his prayer, and your spirit would truly fill me in this time and fill this place, Lord, and that we would really see this, see your word. Holy, holy, holy God revealed in your God-breathed word. Lord, I truly come before it with this particular passage with a sense of trembling and awe for what an incredible calling it is for all of us as we gather together to open your word and ask you, Lord, by your mercy, to ask you to speak to us. And Lord, that is our prayer, that you would speak to us. And Lord, and I pray, God, that if it be your will, you would even use me. May your words go forth in power and in grace. In Christ's name, amen. Our text this morning is Numbers chapter 10, as we continue to go through this pathway of in the wilderness. And as we said, that is the Hebrew name of this book, Numbers, from the Septuagint, the Greek. But as Moses had penned this in Hebrew, they named it in the wilderness. And just what does it look like to be in the wilderness? And what does that look like for us? And so as we take this book and we look back in this Numbers chapter 10, the first passage, and as we talk about it, you know, it's so easy to ask, how does this help us? So how does this equip us for every good work? How does this help us to live our life? You know, here we are reading about this event that happened over 3,000 years ago of how it looked like for them to come to the wilderness. How does it help us? You know, I don't know about you, but I haven't made any plans to walk to Israel lately from Egypt. Have you? You know, I mean, I'm not walking through the desert with two or three other million people. I'm not planning on it either. Just so you know, so how do we say, okay, this, how do we look at this and say, you know, we need this, and yet we don't. We do. You know, when Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he talked about, that when he's talking to Timothy in that passage, he was talking about just the godlessness in the last days and the chaos in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he talked about just how the situation was. And he said, Timothy, how are you going to live in those last days? You're going to live by the word of God. Because when he said all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he was talking about the Old Testament. That's what he knew as scripture in that day. He said, you need this, Timothy. You want to learn? You need to learn how to live in the godliness of the last days. You need to go back to the scriptures, the Old Testament. You need to see how this, and look at this, because all scripture was breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, may be complete, equipped for every good work. We need this morning. And so as we open up this Numbers chapter 10, God says, you need this, church. To live this life, we need this. This is how it looks like to walk in the wilderness. This is how it looks like to be prepared, as we talked about. As we went through this book and we looked and he said, you need to be prepared for war. From the very beginning, God counted them up and he separated them. And he said, every one of you need to be prepared for war, for battle. Because being in the wilderness is a battle. We're in the wilderness. It's a battle. And no, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. But we're fighting is a spiritual battle. And our great enemy is unbelief. That's what we're fighting against. Unbelief. That's what threatens to take it to overwhelm us. And so when we started this in Numbers chapter 1, we looked at this and said, God said, you need to be prepared to fight the battle. Every single one of you need to do this. And as he divided them up, and as he put them in order, And as he put them in place, as he directed each one to a task, and we said, this is about us. And the last week, we looked at that cloud that led them. And we noticed last week that it wasn't a pillar of cloud. It wasn't a pillar of fire as it was that led them immediately out of Egypt. That now that they have the tabernacle, now they had the Ark of the Covenant, it's just a cloud. He says, just a cloud that's leaving them. Not a pillar, not this big massive, it's just a cloud leaving. And it just, when you look at it over in the evenings, it just looks like a fire over the tabernacle. Because you have the tabernacle. You have the mercy seat. Because God is speaking from the mercy seat right now. You need this. And so as he brings this in, we're in that last place. And we've been in this book for 10 chapters for several weeks. And only now we're getting to the place. We're getting ready to start out. We've been here building the tabernacle. We've been setting it up. And we're almost ready to take our first steps out away from Mount Sinai, and God said, there's one more thing you need. Last instructions before you go out, and that brings us to Numbers, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. This really exciting passage. Numbers chapter 10, 1 through 10. Let's read this together, because this is his last instructions before we're taking our steps out. We're almost ready to leave Sinai, because are we ready? Are we ready, church, to go? Well, let me tell you one more thing you need to hear. Numbers 10, 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them. And you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meetings. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. And when you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast. You shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And the trumpets shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversaries who oppose you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies on the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of
first blast that the east called. And the second blast, the south called. You ready to put that back on?
Yeah.
All right. There's even an order to having headphones, right? So let's try this again. Okay. So as we read this text, and as God is laying them out here and talking about the order of this walk, and he says that even as they go to war, that for the east there's one blast, and for the south there's two blasts. And of course, the question always, when I read this and looked at it so much, well, what about the west and the north? Why aren't they mentioned in this? And to be honest with you, it was a fun study that was very, very somewhat unsatisfying. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what happens to the, you know. It was interesting to read so many commentaries. One commentator said, well, something must have got left out of the Hebrew, because they're just not mentioned. And one whole set of texts, the Coptic texts, they even added it in. They said, well, for the west it would have been three, and for the north it'd have been four. But God, in His grace, chose not to mention it. My own personal feelings about this is God, that when you looked at the order of the camp and as they marched, as you know, in the very front was the Ark of the Covenant. That went first. And then the camp in the east, which was Judah, which was the leader, they came next. And then the tabernacle came. And guess which one came after them, after the tabernacle? Camp in the south. So they were the ones that were surrounding, immediately around, the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, and they're the ones who are called into this by the trumpet, that God uses this trumpet to God said, you need this to bring order to the camps. And so there was this sense of order as they were going through this through the wilderness, and as they were marching through there, God said, you need the trumpets, in a very practical sense. I mean, it only made sense that here you are, 2 million people out there. I mean, Moses would get quite hoarse standing up there and holler, all right, everybody, and then all the chiefs come in. So it's a very practical application of this. But the problem with that is, how does that fit to us? What does this mean for us today? Well, the incredible thing that we see in this, and that we've talked about so often, is that when you... as God is revealing himself, you know, God is not looking for the best way of doing something, is he? He knows the best way. God doesn't have to try different ways of doing something. The way God did it in the beginning was the best way. And the way God does it in the very end is the best way. That the way that God has laid this out, that when he sets this picture of it before us in here in Numbers, in the wilderness, and says, I am a God of order, and I do everything by order. That includes even the end times. Even for us, even as we look forward to this, that order applies to us in our life. Because we see this pattern not just here, but we see it at the very end of the story. So as we read through this and we see God exhibiting this order and this pattern that he puts on there, it fits them, but it has incredible implications for us. And this is what I'm just so excited to see for us this morning. As we look at these horns, and what does this mean for us in our life? And we found out that these horns were not just mentioned here. They're not just about calling the troops, the people in, or sending them out. That these trumpets were mentioned all the way back in Leviticus for a very, very specific purpose. So let's turn back to Leviticus. Let's see what these horns, the first time God mentions these horns. Because it's the same word in Leviticus 23 as it is here for horn. Not a shofar, but this cherubim, this beaten horn, this metal horn that God uses at a very particular place. So if you look back in Leviticus chapter 23, at the feast, at the Feast of the Ingathering. When you look at the pattern of the feast, and we went through Leviticus before, we saw this, and we had all the feasts, and you have the spring feast, and then you had the New Year's feast in the middle of this, and then you have this last set of feasts, the Feast of the Ingathering, that you use the horn there too. In Leviticus chapter 23, starting at verse 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of the trumpets. Same word for trumpets here. Not the shofars that we found in other feasts. This trumpet is that beaten trumpet, that metal trumpet. That at the beginning of this feast, at the beginning of this last feast, this last celebration, God said, you're going to start this off with this blowing of this trumpet. That this holy convocation, you should not do any ordinary work. And you present a food offering to the Lord. And he goes on, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, now on the 10th day of the seventh month, in connection with this feast, as we put all this together, he said, it starts with this blowing of the horn. It starts with this holy assembly. And then it goes into this Day of Atonement that happens in that same month. And you go right from the Day of Atonement into the Feast of Booths. This memorial of being brought out of the land. And God said, this is the final feast. This is called the Feast of the Ingathering. That begins with this holy trumpet where all the Israelites are gathered together. They're called out of their ordinary lives. They're called out of their homes. You're not living in your homes anymore. You're living in tabernacles. You're living in a new place. And God said, this is the horns that you're going to use for this. And this is the horns. This is a picture of the horns of the final calling. I hear all the way back in Numbers. As we're getting ready to start this journey, as you're getting ready to walk in this wilderness, God said, I'm going to show you how it's going to end. I'm going to tell you what the ending is going to look like. Before you start this journey, you need to know what the ending looks like. And the ending looks like this beautiful calling of a horn, and everyone is called together. And the pattern is laid here, all the way back in Numbers. We find this picture of this end times. Matthew 24, verse 31 says, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here's this trumpet call going out, and just like in Numbers, when you would hear the trumpet, you would all come in. All of the elect will come in at the trumpet call. We see this sense of order, this sense of the way that God does this as he puts in order. And even in 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, the same pattern that once again emerges in this. God says, you need to see how this looks. How does it look like to be called up, to be called in together? 1 Thessalonians. As you look at this, you know, here we're talking, as Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, and he's talking about a life lived pleasing to God and what that looks like. He starts in verse 13 with the coming of the Lord. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive, who are left, will be called up together with them in the clouds. There's this orderly coming. There's an order coming. The trumpet calls, and there's a pattern that God has established. There's just as in that day, the chiefs would come first, and then God said, but then there's another call, and then the rest of us would come. But we're all coming to the same place. We're all coming to the same reward. That God is laying this pattern out for them. This is what it looks like in the end days. And this is the pattern that God's laid. And it was the two sons of Aaron, the priests in verse 8, who blew the trumpet. Now the priests, the Levites, they blew the shofars. But these two horns were reserved for the sons of Aaron. They weren't for all the priests to blow. And that sort of changed over time. But in here, God said, only two. Aaron only had two sons. And then we needed it. And he said, this is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generation. This is the way you live. This is the way it looks. This is how you live this out, this walk. So why is it so important for us to know about these horns for us today as we walk through this world? Why does it matter that God has laid this out? How does this help us live this life and live this out today? See, we need to know about these horns when we go to war. We need to know about them when we fight our adversary. God said that when you, in verse 9, all the way back in Numbers, verse 10, as he's laying this out, he said, this is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in the land, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpet, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God. This is our prayer. God, remember us. Because this horn, this calling, is for two things. One, it's a prayer. God, remember us. You who forgets nothing, remember us. Remember us in our need. Remember how desperate we were. How desperate we are. Remember how weak we are. Remember how faithless we are. Remember how we struggle. God, remember us. And also calls us to look forward. You know, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, and how all of those men, those faithful men, how they lived their life, and what did that look like? The ironic thing about that is so many of them, it talks about their faith because they were looking forward. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out for a place. It says later on, for he was looking forward to the city that has no foundations. That Moses, he considered the approach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, looking forward to this. You know, to walk in this world, to live in this world today, if you're only looking at the things around you today, it can be very overwhelming. It's easy to be so caught up in seeing the problems, in seeing the enemies, in seeing the struggles, that you're not seeing the reward. God says that you start this journey, Israel, you need to see that here are the trumpets, and this is for us the picture of that end, that calling. There's going to be a time when the trumpets are going to call, and all of us will be gathered in. All of us are to come together. And the way we fight this battle is by looking forward and by looking up. It's a different kind of battle. And Moses tells them, he gives them the results. You shall be saved from your enemies. This trumpet call, this calling out to God. And he said, you shall be saved from your enemies? What if you knew? What if you knew that you had a guarantee of winning every single battle? You couldn't lose. You can't lose. You just go back to the horn. Blow the trumpet. Lord, remember us and remember what we're going to. You can't lose. Wouldn't it be great? That's what he said. That's Moses' promise. Blow the trumpet. God said, Moses, tell them, blow the trumpet and they shall be saved. Why would you ever not blow it? Why would you ever not blow it? Because you didn't believe him. You know, we talked before, as we're going through John, 1 John, way back when, and we're talking about this, you know, what does it look like to live knowing that you know that God is light and in him is no darkness? What would that look like? And I use the analogy, because I teach, I use the analogy of as a teacher, me going around to a student and saying, all right, the answer to this question is this. If you write this down, it'll be right. Here they are on a test and they're struggling with this and they have this blank on it and they don't know the answer. And I come up to them and say, now, what you need to do is you need to write this answer down. And why would a student not write the right answer down? Well, because they didn't trust me. Thought I was trying to trick them. Well, the same way with God. God said, all right, if you write this answer down, you will never lose. Call upon me. Blow the horn. Look forward to the reward. You'll never lose. You'll never lose. He said, I'm the same God as I was then. You just have to trust me. You just have to trust me. You see, as he talks about this cloud, or this horn, and talks about what this looks like, he said, you'll never lose. You'll be remembered. You should be saved from your enemies. Those who oppress you, sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet. Look to the end. Call upon me. I am faithful. You won't lose. Those who are against you, your adversaries, sound the alarm. Blow the trumpet. Look to the end. You shall not lose. You shall be saved from your enemies. And it comes to this verse, chapter 10. And I love this. And I've never read this before. And until I studied and looked at it. Look at this, what he calls this. On the day of your gladness. What an understatement, right? What an understatement. When the final trumpets are blown and you're called in together, this is your gladness. You know, this is your gladness. Man, what an understatement. On the day of your gladness, when you reach the end of the journey, you've got to the end. You see, this is the incredible part. This is the only journey in the world that you know what it ends like even before you take the first step. God said, I want you to know what it's going to look like. Before you start taking the first step, I want you to know what it's going to look like when you get to the end. This is what it's going to be like. Because of who I am. Because of what I am, this is what it's going to look like. On the day of your gladness. On the day of your gladness also. And at your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet. This trumpet that you're going to blow over your feast and over your months as you celebrate this. You're going to blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings. And over your sacrifices, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The horn is blown over the sacrifice. This horn that this So it's you've had it, and it starts everything, and it's blown over the top of it, over as a celebration to this, over the sacrifice, which is Christ. Because as we said so many times, the blood of bulls and goats never brought peace, never paid for anyone's sins. These are burnt, these trumpets call out. They shall be a reminder of you. And in this case, I really like the Holman Bible and many others. I'm sure Rick noticed it up. I like what Holman does in this. He says in that translation, they will serve as a reminder for you before your God. And there are many other translations that have this. It's not just Holman, but it's kind of a half and half. Some of them say they're a reminder of you, but then the other half, and I think fitting in the context of this and fitting what he's doing as he's talked about this, they shall be a reminder for you before your God. This trumpet, as you're looking forward to this final day, as you're living this out, as you're going toward this end, they'll be a reminder for you before your God. And what do they remind us of? Of just who God is. That I am the Lord your God. That God does all of this for his own glory. That God does all of this for the glory of his Son. That God, this whole passage, this whole journey is for his glory. It's so that he gets the glory by saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who did this. I'm giving you these silver trumpets because of who I am. I'm giving you this call because of who I am, to proclaim the world, that everyone will know that I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. I am the Father. I'm a God of order. I have a plan. And I have the order that I established from the very beginning, and the order that I affirm here, and the order that I'll have at the very end is the same. It's the same order. It's the same plan throughout. Because I am the God forever. God doesn't do things one way one time and another way a different time. That would indicate that the first time he did it wasn't the right way. It wasn't the best way. You know, he's not looking for a better way of doing it. God has a plan and an order that he reveals to his children. And he will follow that plan faithfully. Let's pray. Lord God, as we remember your plan, and remember your way, Lord, we truly look forward to that day of gladness. Lord, there is coming a day that even could be today, when the trumpet sounds and the clouds will roll back. And just as you led in the cloud in Numbers, we saw you will come back on the cloud, as you've told us in your word. And Lord, you lead constantly. That this pattern, and as you reveal yourself, Lord, we just look forward to that day. That we will participate in the feast. Not the memorials here, but the feast that's to take place, and the trumpets over the feast to remind us that you are the Lord our God.
Lord, thank you for hearing us, Lord, and thank you for speaking to us. In Christ's name, amen. This is our opportunity to participate in the Lord's